What a blessing that'll be. There is a growing sentiment in not only America, but over the world that, and certainly, I mean, within Christianity over the world, that doesn't believe in or at least questions the reality of the resurrection. I mean, Christians that name the name of Christ that are questioning the reality, whether Christ actually did rise again or not. That makes zero sense to me. We'll find out later it makes zero sense to Paul, the Apostle Paul, not me, Paul. Did you know, I looked up some statistics. 59 as of 2022, it's probably worse now. 59% of young people from 18 to 25 don't believe in the resurrection. Did y'all hear that? One third of all Americans deny that the biblical account of the resurrection is real. Did you hear that? While 66% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a growing percentage of people who question the relevance to their lives. They don't know how the resurrection affects them and what relevance that is in their lives. I heard Elder Jeff Winfrey one time on speaking about the resurrection said, if the resurrection is not real, nothing else matters. He said, if the resurrection is real, nothing else matters. Y'all chew on that for a minute. That this resurrection, I mean, why is the resurrection important? You know, many people are preaching the resurrection today. Now, y'all don't know me very well, but I'm not a theme preacher. I usually don't preach based on whatever the calendar says or whatever the national sentiments are. But it struck me very strongly today. There are, and it's never wrong to preach about the resurrection. We ought not to limit that to one day a year. Because without the resurrection, nothing matters. But why is the resurrection important? I want us to remember that the resurrection is not a new idea. The resurrection did not start with Jesus Christ. In Genesis, we find the account of Abraham and Isaac, the promised one that God promised him. And he said, you take and offer thy Isaac, thy son, thine only son. God said that Isaac was his only son, even though Abraham sired another, because he was God's son, his promised son, the one that came from the power of God. Now, he said, you offer your son to me. And Abraham, on his way to offer Isaac, he took two of his servants and all the things that he needed to offer his son, and they went on a journey, and God showed him where it would be. And I don't want to get bogged down in this, but boy, you can see it. But the resurrection was even realized back in Genesis. Now, he says in Genesis 22 and 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, his servants, 'Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you.'" Now, Abraham was faithful in doing what God told him to do. And he was not only willing, but able and happy to sacrifice his son, but God would not have it. He tried him. He tested him. He proved him on that mountain. And God stayed his hand and stopped the knife, because Abraham said, "Son," because Isaac said, "Father, I see the wood and I see the fire and I see all things, but I don't see a lamb. I don't see any offering." And Abraham told him, said, "God will provide himself an offering. He's not going to require it of me." And yet he continued to draw the knife, and the angel stayed his hand. He was going to do it. And what he told his servants, he said, "I and the lad will return. Even if God does make me go through with this, he's going to resurrect him, and we're going to return to you while you wait here." Y'all see that? His faith was so strong in God because God promised it to him. And because God promised it to him, Abraham knew that God was going to make good on his promises. Whether he called him to take his life or whether he chose to provide himself an offering. Because he really did provide. Even if he would have taken Isaac, God still would have provided himself an offering, because he promised that son. Come on now. Either way, God made good on his promise, but he would not require a man to sacrifice, a human to sacrifice his only son to him. God did that. He didn't require it of us. Hallelujah. Now, I'm wanting to set up and help you see how the resurrection is not a new idea. Job said in 14 and 14, he says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" People ask that question still, don't they? If a man die, shall he live again? People ponder this in their head, whether they ever speak it out of their mouth or not. They ponder the afterlife. If you don't believe it, just go on Google and type in afterlife, or go in the news feeds and that they have about these studies and all. It's on everybody's mind. Is there life after death? Job asked that question. If a man die, shall he live again? Listen to what Job said. "All the days of my appointed time will I wait." He's not talking about waiting on dying. He's talking about the appointed time between after his death and when he is risen again. He says, "I'm going to wait till my change come." What change is he talking about? He said, "Though skin worms devour into my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I'm telling you, the resurrection is not new to Jesus Christ. God had demonstrated that he was able to resurrect even before this. He demonstrated that many different ways, did he not? And he prophesied about the resurrection many different times. Job declared it, that in my flesh I'm going to see God, even though skin worms devour my body in the grave. He says, "Thou shalt call," this is Job, "thou shalt call and I will answer thee." He's not talking about while he's alive. He's talking about while he's dead. In the grave, he's going to answer God. And he says, "Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the shout and the trumpet and whatever work Jesus Christ did. He said, thou shalt have the desire, have a desire to the work of thine hands. Whose hands are going to do this? Well, it's God's hands. Jesus does all the work, doesn't he? Now, Martha, before the resurrection of Jesus, before the resurrection of Lazarus, when they had their exchange, and Martha said, Master, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus told her, said, fear not. He's going to rise again. And she said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. That was Martha's they knew, and they always had a view of something better than this world. They realized that they were sojourners and strangers and pilgrims in this earth, and that there was something better. And do you know what the Jews called it? They called heaven Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. That's why the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus used those terms that they understood. That the poor man went to Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven. So these Jews, and even the pagans at that time, talk about some mystical place that they go when they die to be with the gods. Even today, people, did y'all know, witches today and pagans today even believe that if you get burned up and the, whatever energy you have here is going to be released somewhere else. Do y'all get that? Everybody believes in some kind of afterlife. Why? It's because God set that thing in motion. Now, a lot of people have a weird view of the afterlife. But most everybody believes that something about them is going to continue on. Even the Indians, from what I understand, they even believe in what they called the happy hunting ground. Ain't that right? Y'all have heard of that. So, and not having ever heard the name of Jesus Christ, God puts that into his people. Does he not? Some view of some kind of afterlife. Now, I'm not saying everybody believes that something's going to continue to God's children. I don't want to say that now. But Martha said that. So I just want to establish the fact that this business of resurrection is not new. It's not new with Jesus. It didn't start or originate with his resurrection. Now, David, in Psalm 16 and 10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Y'all agree that the resurrection has been since the beginning? That it's been taught since the beginning? Amen. Why in the world would people think that it wasn't real? Why would Christian people not think it's real? Some Christian people. I mean, that's the tie that binds us all together. Now, I want to read part of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Y'all remember this is the Day of Pentecost sermon. This is the sermon, the first sermon that Peter preached after he said, I go a fishing. And all the other apostles said, we're going to go with you. Did you know that those apostles, after the resurrection of Christ, still didn't believe it? Do you know who did believe it? The women. The women believed it. The women didn't question it. Mary Magdalene and Mary and Joanna and some others went there. You got to read all four accounts to get all the ones that were there. They were there and they brought the spices. Boy, that's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. And they ran. Because Jesus appeared to the women first. Said, you go. You tell the disciples that I'm risen. And they did. And they didn't believe it. And John and Peter ran back to the sepulcher. And they saw it was so. And they sat there in wonder and amazement. And they still didn't believe it. The two that were on the walk to Emmaus still didn't believe it. Something happened to those disciples. Thomas didn't believe it so much. He said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and thrust and put my finger therein and thrust my fist in his side, I will not believe. Was he a child of the devil? No. He was a disciple, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If I'd have seen an empty grave, I'd have believed. Really? I'm not better than those apostles. They didn't believe. They were skeptical. You know what made the difference? It was the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I will send the Comforter to you, and He shall teach you all things. He shall take these things of mine and show them unto you. Without the Spirit of God directing your mind, you're not going to believe it. You're going to be like Thomas. I will not believe unless I have the physical evidence in front of me. You know, that's why a lot of people are skeptical, because they can't put their finger in there and thrust their hand in the side either. But he said to Thomas, he said, now Thomas never did do that. He never did do that. But he said, you've seen and believed. He said, but blessed are those that haven't seen and yet believe. Now, let's get on to Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 22. If I don't ever preach another lick, I'm reading his sermon, so I'll be preaching this now. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's pretty tough stuff, isn't it? Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. That's an earnest expectation of something. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter says, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, He, seeing this before, spake on the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witness, whereof we're all the witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended up into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want you to know that Peter accused them of taking with wicked hands and crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know not one of these men ever drove a nail or put him on the cross? Yet they called for it, and yet they were guilty of it, and so we are too. We didn't nail the nails in his hands and his feet. We didn't pierce him through with a sword. Roman soldiers did that. But we're still considered guilty by proxy, just as these Jews were. And the understanding that God raised him up was not something that they got naturally. Did you know all of them didn't believe this? Some of them did repent. Some of them were baptized. Some of them did understand that he was talking about Jesus Christ. And there were some that heard the same words that didn't believe it and called it poppycock and hogwash and walked away and even said, we're drunk. They even thought they were drunk. Peter said, nah, these people ain't drunk. It's just a few hours into the day. These people ain't drunk. He said, but they're happy in the Lord. Now, God raised him up. He didn't leave his soul there in hell. Now, why is the resurrection? Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about why the resurrection matters. Why the resurrection matters. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory. He's not talking about eternal salvation, folks. He's talking about that kind of salvation that you get with keeping this stuff in memory. He said, and look, if it was talking about eternal salvation, my mama ain't there. Because, bless her heart, she died of Alzheimer's, and so other many people do, die with Alzheimer's, and they can't remember even their own name. Or their own family. This ain't talking about going to heaven. If that's true, all the Alzheimer's folks ain't going to be there. If it's talking about eternal salvation, that's talking about right now. Paul says, I declare this gospel unto you, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. That means some of them had died. Now I want you to realize that this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you boil everything else down, that is the gospel. The gospel is not the report of the news. That's the preaching of the gospel. It's just a report. I might preach about that one day, about the purpose of the gospel. But I'm going to tell you, there are some good reporters and there are some bad reporters talking about the same event, aren't there? You read any kind of newspaper. Sister Shirley knows about this. There are some people that are good reporters and that vet all their sources and understand and only report the facts. And there are some people that just go out like to tell some new thing and they want to be the first to tell it. And because they want to tell it first, they don't tell it right. And there's a lot of reporters like that nowadays that don't want to report the facts. They want to report another gospel. But I want to tell you that the true, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ is a singular gospel. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the news. What you report about the news matters. You ought to report it right. You ought to report it how God told it in His Word, not what man thinks about it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Paul goes on, and there, did you know that Paul called the Corinthian folks, he called them a church. He wrote this letter to a church. Y'all remember the statistics at the beginning? It's not a new concept. It's not a new concept. It's not a new problem. Did you know there were some people in the church of Corinth that didn't believe in the resurrection either? Did you know that? It's not a new problem that the church has. Paul says, "And at last of all, he was seen to me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Let's say that Union Church was the church of Corinth. I don't know the percentage of people that didn't believe, that said there was no resurrection, but I don't want to pick, but let's say this side believes in the resurrection and this side don't. Paul's talking to this side. He's like, why in the world would you, if I preach and Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And Paul is going to go into here a defense of the, well, he's already started the defense of the resurrection of the gospel, but he's going to take these Corinthians through the logical end of there not being a resurrection. Why does it matter? Why does the resurrection matter? Paul's going to tell you. You know, some people say things without understanding what they say. Did y'all know that? They'll talk out of both sides of their mouth. They'll say one thing one day and it negates what they say the next day. Paul says, listen, I want you to understand what this means when you say that there's no resurrection of the dead. These are the logical consequences of saying and believing that. Paul says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, number one, then Christ is not risen. This is going to matter in a little while. It matters for all time. So that's number one. Christ is not risen. Number two. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Number three. And your faith is also vain. Why is that? Because if Christ's not risen from the dead, then He's not the Son of God and our preaching is vanity, and your faith in him is vanity if there's no resurrection of the dead. That's three things. Paul's not done. He said, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God. He didn't testify to God. Y'all hear me? He said they testified of God. That meant God sent it to them and they testified it. With that, we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. That's five logical consequences of believing or not believing in the resurrection. You're yet in your sins. I take that to mean, friends, that if Christ is raised, then we're not in our sins anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. That's shouting ground to me. My friends, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, we have no hope. We have no expectation of really seeing him, because he's in the grave. And he wasn't who he said he was. Why does the resurrection matter? Oh, it matters. Because if you are yet in your sins, then the Messiah has not come and paid for them yet. But because he was and is risen, then you are not in your sins. Why are you not in your sins? Because he paid the price. How do you know he paid the price? Because he's risen from the dead. And it declared him to be the Son of God. And he came out of that holy place. He came out of that, he came out of it. And he went back to the Heavenly Father and sat on the throne of the majesty on high. And because he did, God accepted. That was a declaration to everyone that he that God had accepted his offering, because he came out of there alive. Just like the old priest in doing his service in the holy place. That's five things. We're not done. Paul's not done. Why does this matter? You know, those two big things, well, three big things. Christ is not risen if you don't believe in the resurrection. But two of the big things for me is that my faith is vain and I'm yet in my sins. Boy, that's a weight I can't bear. That's a weight you can't bear. Paul says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then, Paul says, okay, here's another logical conclusion that we can make from that statement. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Y'all get that? Do y'all know what he said? Paul said all of your ancestors, David, Solomon, Moses, Aaron, Abraham, all of them are perished if there is no resurrection. What can we glean from that? We can glean from that the power of God in the resurrection covered all of his children, even those that have perished before he ever came into existence as born of a woman. Why ain't y'all shouting today? Boy, I tell you what, this is good stuff to me. Now, he keeps on going. I'm not getting mad at you. He says, if in this life only, and that's number six, okay? He's going to talk to you about number seven. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I can't think of anything more miserable than somebody believing in the life of Jesus Christ, but not believing that he had risen again. Boy, and that my sins, I'm still yet in them. That really believing in a Christ that really wasn't the Son of God. Because, you know, it declared that he was the Son of God by his resurrection. Why in the world would you believe? Now, that's crazy. For a Christian to not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because all of these things come about because of it. Now, Paul keeps going. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Y'all know what first fruits are? Y'all know what the law of first fruits are? Boy, y'all buckle up. I'm going to tell you, in the Old Testament, there were some laws of the first fruits. Now, some of y'all are farmers and understand. Y'all are all country. Y'all know what this means. All these fields that we have, let's call it a cornfield. And if somebody had a cornfield back in the Old Testament, that they, when the harvest time came, they would go out there and pick some first fruits. And the first fruits that came out of the field, and they would take them to the priest, and they would offer them to God in the temple, and the priest would examine all those things, and then he would make the offering. And if God accepted that offering, then that was a representative sample of the whole. And if the representative sample of the whole was accepted, then the whole field was accepted. Come on now, as being good, as being clean, as being nourishment, as being fit to eat, as being, it was just accepted. All of them were. And Jesus Christ, it says that He is the first fruits. And because He was risen from the dead, God accepted that offering. And because He accepted Him as the first fruits, then all of those He represented were clean and accepted as well. Boy, that's good stuff to me. That tells me that because Jesus Christ was accepted, I am. Because He represented me. He represented me on the cross. Why is that? Why does this resurrection matter? It matters for a lot of things, don't it? Y'all know there's a lot of folks out here that say that the Old Testament is not fitting for anything but a history book. They're foolish. Because Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, you remember when He was on that walk with them two going to the road to Emmaus? Y'all remember that? How they walked and they were sad. Why were they sad? Because they had hoped that it should have been Jesus Christ that would have redeemed Israel. Really what they hoped was that He would have become a king. And they really were looking for redemption from the rule and under the hand and authority of the Romans. Oh, but they were redeemed. But they weren't redeemed by such a pitiful thing, from such a pitiful thing as that. They were redeemed much higher than that. They were looking for a natural king to sit on the natural throne of their old natural king, David. Oh no, but they got a king way better than that. They were redeemed from way better things than the Romans. And they said, we thought it should have been, it ought to have been Him that would have redeemed us. And Jesus, and He said, and since it, then this is the third day since it happened. And Jesus said, should the Son of Man suffered? Did it not behoove Him to suffer? And He said, and then He expounded unto them and opened, teaching them from the Old Testament, from all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Yeah, that Old Testament's important. That's where you get the law of the first fruits. That's where you get the law of the leper. You know, you got two birds. If someone's been declared clean of leprosy, you got two birds. One of them is killed over running water. And then the other one is dipped in the blood of the first one and he's set free. That's Jesus Christ. Y'all, there's so many shadows and prophecies in their rituals that God and laws that God gave them. Boy, if you want to want a rich, to understand your Savior, Jesus Christ, in a richer way, go read that Old Testament. It'll make that New Testament pop to you. Boy, it's beautiful. I can't imagine being part of a, or being, not believing in the resurrection. How miserable would that be? Paul said, if you got that, if you just think that, that Christ lived a good life and he was a good man, and a lot of people do, but don't believe he was resurrected, then you're of all men most miserable. You're more miserable than people that don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Your life is more miserable. Why? Because you have no hope. You're believing in a Jesus that was impotent. And Paul even said this next thing to them. He goes into talking about delivering up the kingdom, but then he gets back in verse 29. Y'all ever heard of being baptized for the dead? Y'all ever heard of that? That there's a religious organization out there that has based pretty much their whole doctrine off of the ability of being baptized for somebody that's dead. And that you can remove them out of, I don't know what it's called, out of hell, I guess, and save them to heaven by your baptism. And I'm going to read this to you because this is where they get it. Verse 29. It's hard to skip this next part that I... Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? That's a good question, isn't it? My friends, these Corinthians, he's addressing these Corinthians that didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed that Jesus Christ has not risen and that Jesus Christ was still in the grave. And Paul is asking them, why are you so hypocritical? He's not talking about being baptized for your dead great-great-great-great-grandma who never heard the gospel. He's talking about why in the world are you being baptized for someone who is in the grave? Why are you still being baptized? And since baptism is a picture of the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as why in the world would you do the picture of the resurrection if you don't even believe there is one? That's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about being baptized for your dead great 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 grandma. That would be the height of ignorance, wouldn't it? The height of really conflicting ideas. Like, I'm going to do this picture of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, but I don't even believe in him in the resurrection of the dead. Why in the world were you baptized then? Why were you baptized for the dead? Y'all ever thought about that? My friends, Paul's whole reason for talking about this is to encourage them that whatever we preach, whatever you believe, matters. And it has logical consequences to it. And we ought to understand what we're saying, why we're saying it, and the logical end and consequences to what we believe. My friends, the resurrection is real. It's real not only because I can read about it, but like I told you a few weeks ago, I don't believe about half, nothing really, most of what I read, except for what's contained in this book. I believe every word in this book. But that's one reason why I believe it. But you know another reason why I believe it? It's because the Spirit of God touched my heart and the Spirit of God gave me faith to believe it. And that faith is the evidence. I don't have to go to the Shroud of Turin or go over there and read the Dead Sea Scrolls and go over to Jerusalem and put my hands on a rock somewhere to feel close to God. My friends, the Spirit of God made him close to me in my very heart and in my soul, I believe it. And that is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to put my hands in the print of the nails. I don't have to thrust my fist in his side for that physical evidence. I have the evidence within, and it was placed there by God himself. Now, but since Christ is risen, Romans 1 and 4, this, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. That's for the obedience of the faith unto all nations, among all nations, I think that's how we put it. Peter says, in 1 Peter 1 and 3, I'm going to go over there. It's too good to not read. Peter is writing this letter to the strangers that are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Boy, that's gracious and peaceful to me. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you like that? I like that. Somebody made a reservation for me. You know, one of the things that irritates me the most about vacations is when Sonia doesn't do the reservations and leaves them up to me. I hate doing it. But my friends, it says that this is reserved for us. And who did the reservation? God did the reservation. How did he do that? He did that in election. That's how he reserved it. Come on now. This Bible is not hard. And this Bible says, Peter says, that we're now got a lively hope of something. And what is the light? Why did he call it lively hope? Because back in the Old Testament, they had a hope that that the Messiah would come. And now that he has come and has risen from the dead, their hope is better than a natural hope of a natural king sitting on a natural throne delivering them from natural enemies. They have now a spiritual king that sits on a spiritual throne on the right hand of the majesty on high, and he is going to be there, and he's king over his kingdom now. And that lively hope is an earnest expectation, and that earnest expectation is of his return imminently. His imminent return. Oh, Peter says, I'm just waiting for the shout now. I'm just waiting for the trumpet to blow. Can you imagine what glory that is? Can you imagine? You know, I'm just blessed beyond measure when I think about what the Lord did for me. And I rejoice beyond measure when I see him come out of the grave. You know, I see that in my mind's eye. I can try to envision it. When they walked in and saw those two angels sitting on either side of where he laid with the napkin. And they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Because he ain't dead. He's alive. Y'all think about this. This deserves a whole sermon. Why do you think they were sitting on either side of where he laid? Y'all know how that mercy seat was constructed in the Old Testament? Old Testament. Y'all remember where God met with them? Where did he meet with them? Between the cherubims. They had their wings outstretched towards one another. One was on one side of that mercy seat and the other one was on the other one. It pointed to Jesus Christ, that mercy seat, our propitiation, which means mercy seat. Oh, that was a fulfillment of that picture back then. Did y'all know? Y'all think about this. Y'all read about the mercy seat because it sat on top of the law of God. And did you know that mercy seat was the exact dimensions of the law of God? No more. No less, but it completely and sufficiently and exactly covered that law and was a buffer zone between the judgment of God and you. And that's where God said he'd meet with them, was between the cherubims in a picture of that risen Savior. Why does the resurrection matter? Because you can see God. Boy, isn't that great? I love it. You know, when Mary came there, the angel said, he is not here. She was looking for him. Some of the saddest scriptures to me was that she was sitting over against the sepulchre crying because they didn't know where they had taken. She didn't know where he was. She thought they had taken him. And the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. And she turns around and sees Jesus, but she don't know it's Jesus. She thinks he's a gardener. And she says, oh, where have you borne him that I might take my spices and anoint his body? And then Jesus said, Mary, called her by name and her eyes were opened. And I'm going to tell you what, until he calls your name, your eyes won't be opened either. But you know, there's a lot of people that are searching for Jesus where he ain't. They were looking for him in the grave. He's not there. No, we ought to seek Jesus where he is. And where is he? I think he's here today. But where is he? In reality, or not reality, but in physical. I mean, he's everywhere, okay? He's God. But where is he? The Bible says that he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high today. And if the Jesus you worship ain't sitting there because he accomplished justification, redemption, and salvation for his people, then you're looking for him where he ain't. And you got to look for him where he is. And that's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty, having accomplished the will of the Father in redeeming the people he sent him to redeem, saving the people he sent them to save, and justifying the people he sent him to justify. The doors of the church are open for reception of members to worship that Jesus and that Heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit of God. May God bless you is my prayer.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.